Father, thank you for this wonderful class and the interest that each one has in your work. I pray, Lord, that you'll speak to our hearts and help us to gain something from heaven as a result of the time we're spending together here today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So I want you to see something before I dive into new member discipleship, which I'm about to, but I need you to have a little quiz time. This might take about 10 minutes or so if I move quickly. I want you to understand, when we're talking about preparing the soil, planting, cultivating, and I showed you these different ministries, right? I didn't quite get finishing here, but harvesting, everybody should have regular evangelistic meetings where they can. That's a wonderful harvesting foundational ministry. And then after baptism, a systematic discipleship ministry for new members. So these are the five foundational ministries that if your local church would only focus on just really building these five ministries up, you would have already the foundation for growth in your church. Okay, now, what you need to do to evaluate your church, go to your church board and take a look. You know, you may find that when you look at your evangelistic plans, okay, you list out all the things that you're going to do as a church that year, or you look at your calendar, however you do it. And by each one, okay, cooking school, you write down next to it, prepare. Because that ministry is primarily to prepare the soil. Then you write down, you know, next to evangelistic meetings, harvest, because that's primarily to harvest, right? So you look at all the different ministries you have, and then you will discover that maybe you look like this, where you're really strong in soil preparation, strong in harvesting because you have regular evangelistic meetings, but weak in planting because you don't really have anything in terms of literature distribution or media distribution. Weak in Bible studies because nobody really knows about Bible study ministry in the church. Weak in preservation because you don't really have a systematic plan for discipling new members. You follow what I'm saying? This is a very common church right here. Anyway, we should evaluate the strength or weakness. When we're looking at evangelistic plans, you evaluate not the strength based on your busyness as a church, but you base it on the strength or weakness of each phase. Did you understand what I just said? The key is to recognize that every phase of soul winning is essential. We can't just focus on one or two areas and neglect the others. Or what will happen is you'll have a growth bottleneck. It limits your church growth.
Natural church development.
No. You're spot on in certain aspects, but I have a problem with natural church development. That's why I answer so strongly. The problem with natural church development is it compartmentalizes the church so that much of the church is not soul winning. Their worship or their whatever. And witnessing is not standard equipment in natural church development. Only the evangelism department is involved. That's bunk. The whole church has the same mission. The mission is to win souls and to make disciples, okay? So every department and everybody is funneled toward that same goal. But bottom line is, we need to strengthen every phase, not just one or two, aiming for total member involvement. That's the ultimate goal of the church, okay? So, now I've got a question for you. Are you ready? If every member was involved in some form of personal outreach service, would the church grow?
Yes.
I had a feeling you'd answer that way. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. What if the church looked like this? And all it did was harvest. It never planted a seed, never, you know, prepared people with Bible study, never outreached, you know, ministering to people's needs in the community. All you did was called for decisions. Probably wouldn't work. What if it was this? Where all you did was minister to people's needs. You had cooking schools, you had a community service, you had compassionate outreach ministries, humanitarian ministries, all these things, but you never shared the truth. Is it possible to have total member involvement and yet not grow?
Yes.
You following what I'm saying here? The key to growth is that you have to understand that making disciples involves healthy, active ministries in every phase of the disciple-making process, or else you're going to be preventing yourselves from growing. So let's identify some no-grow areas, okay? Church A. Church A is very busy. Amen. It holds cooking seminars, vacation Bible schools, and evangelistic meetings every year. It has an active community service center. It has a mentorship program for new members. But why is it not growing as much as it could? Okay, I need to, we're going to walk through this carefully. Cooking schools, which cooking seminars, which phase of the disciple-making process is that? Preparing the soil, right? It's not sharing the word yet, but it's building relationships, ministering to a need. Vacation Bible school. Primarily prepare, but also a little planting, because there is a little bit of the word, but mostly you're building relationships. Evangelistic meetings. Harvest. Active community service center. It's not seed sowing, because the seed, what's the seed?
The word.
The word. Community service center is mostly preparing the soil because it's ministering to needs. Now, they might incorporate literature in a little bit, which would have some planting. You follow? And then a mentorship program for new members. Preserve. Right? Okay, so what's missing? While holding many church events, Church A is weak in the vital aspect of personal witnessing through literature and consistent Bible studies. Without these, it will experience modest growth at best. Oh, if I could tell you how many local churches look like this. Except for that most of them don't have this either. Okay? All right, Church B. In the fall of every year, by the way, if you want these slides, I can send them to you if you just email me. Just email me. Anyway. All right. I usually have it up there, but I don't think I have a slide with it on it, so I'm going to have to tell it to you. Howard, that's my last name, H-O-W-A-R-D. The first letter of my first name, J, Howard J, at gc.adventist.org. Howard J at gc.adventist.org. Did you get it? Yes. Church B. In the fall of every year, Church B holds an evangelistic series and baptizes new members. Within 2 years, however, most of these have no involvement in the church or have left the church altogether. What can be done to help Church B? They need... They're making church members, but falling short of the Great Commission. You're not making disciples. Could you imagine? This is a cycle, right? Like, that's why we make it round normally. But boom, 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 boom. And that's supposed to start here, right? Because the member is trained to then begin preparing other people and winning souls. Right. But if you stop it here, what happens? That soul that you added is as far as you got with that soul. But if you include this, if you include that, then suddenly your addition becomes multiplication, right? It's Amway. Anybody ever hear of Amway? They got it from Jesus, okay? It needs an intentional plan to disciple new members into active and spiritually grounded laborers in God's cause. Church C, last one. Members of Church C share literature and give Bible studies. Hallelujah, that's not as common. They also have an intentional plan for mentoring new members. However, very few interests actually become baptized members of the church. What can Church C do to grow? Say it a little louder.
Reap.
That's right. And prepare. Thank you, sister. Church C has failed to build trust by ministering to the health and other needs of the community. It also fails to capitalize on the power of public evangelistic meetings to harvest decisions for Christ, including baptism. There's still nothing quite like, we call it the pressure cooker, of the evangelistic campaign where the Spirit of God is just speaking powerfully to people's hearts and it brings them to a point of decision, and then you personally help them through those decisions, and it's powerful. All right, good job. So those are the five ones. You got the five ministry goals, and you need to evaluate your local church, and you can determine where are we really weak. You'll be surprised, I think, when you go look and you go, like, oh, wow, we're really weak in this area, and we need to really bolster that. And hopefully that can be a help to you. We're working on a series of resources that will help you with every one of these ministries. This one is completed, and I'm going to talk about that in a second. This is the Discipleship Handbook. This is for mentoring new members. This is for preparing people for baptism. Okay, it's a baptismal preparation guide. And that, you know why it's yellow or gold? Because the harvest, right? On the back it says harvest. This is dark red because it's preserve. And there's a whole series being made to help local churches to know how to have active ministries. But we're in the middle of these three phases. I believe that this quote, you know, as a personal ministry leader in the local church, how many personal ministries leaders do we have here? Do we have any? Three brave souls and a half. Three and a half brave souls. He didn't even know if he wanted to admit it. Oh, and another one who's a latecomer.
No, I've got a comment. For some reason in our conference, personal ministries doesn't seem to be a well-defined ministry that many churches really understand what it is all about.
Yeah,
you know, our public evangelism, and we have prayer leaders and stuff like that. But in all the churches I've pastored, I don't think anybody had a real clear definition of our personal ministry department.
Okay, lead this.
Am I correct or am I mistaken on this?
I mean, at the heart, you need to make sure you already have leaders here because you have community service leader, although community service, okay, and we have a gap here in the local church. You have health ministry leader. That's a powerful church-wide community ministry that you can get everybody involved in. But then when you come to community ministries, oftentimes that ends up, community services turns into food and clothing ministry. And that is not how we should limit community outreach. We want to impact the community. We should be visiting our civic leaders, finding out what areas that we can minister to in the community. We should not just have a few, you know, silver-haired ladies at the community service center who have been there for 50 years running it and nobody else does anything. You know what I'm talking about? That's not church-wide community ministries. We need for them to be have their load lightened by the rest of the church, and we need to have leaders who will not just have food and clothing ministry in some defined little thing that we always do, but think about how we can impact the community in other ways. Okay, but these are leaders that we have, at least, in the church manual, community services, health ministry. Literature, this falls under personal ministries, really. I mean, even if you have an assistant or a publishing ministry, it's going to fall under personal ministries. Bible study ministry, you can have a Bible school coordinator. This falls under personal ministries. Evangelistic meetings, there's really no department that handles that. Different churches handle it differently, but often personal ministries help to coordinate the meetings because it doesn't fall under another department. And discipleship ministry is personal ministries. Okay? So if you don't know what to do, do that. Okay. Now, many would be willing to work. Oh, I'm not done with my story. As a local church personal ministries leader, you know, it's so frustrating. You plan some training, you're all excited, you're going to have Bible study training, and the day finally comes, and you're like, oh, wow, look, the church is full. It's going to be a great day. And then you're done, and you go to potluck, right? And you go into potluck, you're a little nervous, but no, they stayed. The whole potluck is full. You're like, praise the Lord. And then you get 5 minutes before it's time to start, and you say, I just want to let everybody know, we're in 5 minutes. At 2:00, we're going to meet in the sanctuary for the training, okay? And so you go to the sanctuary and you wait, and 2:02, 2:04, and you're staring at the faithful seven. The faithful seven. Praise God for the faithful seven. My head would have exploded a long time ago had it not been for the faithful seven. They keep me living, you know? And praise the Lord for them. But the reality is, those other people, you know why they don't come to training? They don't see that they're not called to do it. They don't see that as their job. They don't see that as their spiritual gift. They don't think that there should, you know, what the first job we need to do is train people to understand that every disciple is called to spread the truth. And that even though you may first just go along with somebody or just be learning how to invite people to something or whatever, that everybody should have an interest in that. But all that being said, I learned, though, that as a personal ministries leader, it didn't work well to come back next Sabbath and passive-aggressively scold the saints, which you just almost can't help but do. You know, if you were spiritual, more of you would have been out last week. No, whatever it was that you say, no matter what you do, it's just nothing sounds right, nothing comes off right. Well, I learned from this passage of the Spirit of Prophecy that this is how I think now, okay? Many would be willing to work if they were taught how to begin. I don't want to think negatively about our people. Many of them are nervous about it. They feel like they can't do it because they don't feel qualified to do it. They don't feel like they have the ability to do it, whatever. We need to personally start encouraging people. We need to help them see that we can help them know how to begin. And that's why we are working on these resources, is because we have a burden that local churches have things that can help them know how to actually do stuff. So this website can be of help to you, grow.adventist.org. And I'm very sorry to say this, but I'm going to, I know he has to be the one who I point out. He raised his hand. I'm going to take no hands because I've got 21 minutes to cover a lot. And I'm just going to keep moving. And then when it's all over, I will stay here until 9 o'clock tonight, if you would like. Okay, customize your own logo. Check this out. You can have Grow Edmonton. All you got to do is go to grow.adventist.org. Actually, I downloaded this yesterday or this morning or sometime. I just go onto the website. You go to create your own logo. You type in the name of your church or your conference or your city or whatever it is. And then you download the logo. And it gives you five different types of graphic files that you can use on your bulletins, on your whatever. There's also a create your own banner. You put in just the name of Grow Edmonton, you put in Edmonton, it'll pull up this big vertical, you know, those pull-up banners, and you can get it at different sizes, customize the sizes on there, and then you've got a file you can send to your printer, and you can have in your church something to educate your church on the phases of disciple-making, okay? It's all ready for you, turnkey. Oh, there's the banner right there. This is at grow.adventist.org that you can have this banner file created automatically. It just takes about a minute, and it's generated for you. It's an electronic file, and then you have to, of course, call the local printer and send them the file, and they'll print one of these vertical banners. It costs about $100. Anyway, TMI 2.0 is grow your church in every local church. Total member involvement, what we're trying to do is say, okay, instead of just going and doing this in Japan and doing this in Rwanda and doing this whatever, as a department, we want to help mobilize and equip every local church to be able to have total member involvement without having to descend on a place and do an event. We want everybody to be able to have that, and that's what I've been talking to you about today. Okay, I could go into other stuff on this, but I'm going to skip to the other important thing that I have to talk to you about today. And I'm going to skip. You're thinking, oh, don't skip. I hate when they skip. No, you hate seminars, but oh, man. You're skipping everything. I'll send you this presentation because I'm skipping two-thirds of it. Man, I just need to give you 10 minutes of this first. The retention problem. Okay, there. That one. So we have a problem in the church. Well, we have a problem with my computer. Oh, no, we don't. With retention, and there are two primary reasons that we are trying to address. The first is what I call the unripe harvest. There are many places in the world church where we'll have a two-week evangelistic campaign or something and baptizing people. And they don't know what they are. I mean, it's hard to say that people are leaving when they never really understood in the first place. You know, I mean, they need to know why they believe it, what they believe, and be committed to it. And there's nothing wrong with that. Ellen White is very strong on this point. I'll talk about it in a minute. The second is the members only, which is where we only make members and we don't do anything after. So both before baptism and after baptism, we need to fix what we have, or else we'll see more retention problems. The unripe harvest is baptism without practical appeals to decisions to follow Christ and the truth, which many people, they want to baptize people without that preparation. Let me give you, I'm going to skip that. Let me give you some quotes, okay? And these quotes, are you ready for some challenging quotes? Okay, some of you probably are in this camp. You're like, why do we have to go through the 28 before we baptize? Why do we have to you know, make sure they aren't smoking before we baptize them. I know you're in, they're in the room. I can tell. But so these are going to be challenging quotes. I'm just sharing with you inspiration, okay? What the counsel we've been given. As a pastor, I had to come to the point. You know, it's so easy to be a church member on this point, because you can say whatever you want. But then when you become a pastor and you're accountable to God for who you baptize and who you don't baptize, all of a sudden, like, I had a come to Jesus moment. You know what I'm saying? I had to really wrestle. And I said, I got to know for myself, where am I drawing these lines, and why should I draw the lines there? And what, you know, all, they're tough decisions. So these quotes helped guide me. The Review and Herald, May 21, 1901. Too much hasty work is done in adding names to the church roll. Serious defects are seen in the characters of some who join the church. Those who admit them, those who bring them into the church, say, we will first get them into the church and then reform them. But this is a mistake. The very first work to be done is the work of reform. Pray with them, by all means. Talk with them, by all means. But do not allow them to unite with God's people in church relationship until they give decided evidence that the Spirit of God is working on their hearts. What's that evidence look like? She's going to talk about it a little bit more. Before baptism, evangelism, page 311, there should be a thorough inquiry as to the experience of the candidates. Now she's getting, listen to this language. A thorough inquiry. Let this inquiry be made, what does it say? So this is not an interrogation, not in a cold and distant way, but kindly, tenderly, pointing the new converts to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Bring the requirements of the gospel to bear upon the candidates for baptism. Wow, there's requirements to the gospel, and we are to bring them to bear. That means we are to expect that that's going to be part of the preparation process before baptism. Pastoral Ministry, page 164. The test of discipleship is not brought to bear as closely as it should be upon those who present themselves for baptism. It should be understood whether those who profess to be converted are simply taking the name of Seventh-day Adventist, or whether they are taking their stand on the Lord's side to come out of the world and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. When they give evidence that they fully understand their position, they are to be accepted. But when they show that they are following the customs and fashions and sentiments of the world, they are to be faithfully dealt with. Now, she uses this language in more than one place on this point, the idea of being faithfully dealt with. The impression I get from that is when she has to say, you need to be faithful in dealing with them, that means it's not an easy thing to do.
Yeah.
You know, you have it's not going to, you know, it's not going to be easy, but be faithful. Do it anyway, because it's for the best interest of their own soul, and it's what God is calling on us to do. That's what I hear in that. And notice it says, if they feel no burden to change what? So this tells me that the specific things she's talking about here are not just beliefs, but she's talking about their course of action, you know, which are connected with the customs and fashions and sentiments of the world. Are you tracking?
Yes.
I mean, these are very practical things. They should not be accepted as members of the church. The Lord wants those who compose His church to be true, faithful stewards of the grace of Christ. So strongly does she say this. She says, God would be better pleased to have six truly converted to the truth than to have 60 make a nominal profession and yet not be thoroughly converted. So, I have this policy. Don't baptize someone before they're ready, but don't wait a minute after they're ready. There are some places in the world church where they take them through 1 to 2 year programs. You have to go through this 1 year thing. I just don't believe that. I think that once someone says, I believe those things, they agree that they're wanting to live in harmony with our beliefs and practices, they're ready to be baptized. And after an evangelistic meeting, we only may meet with them for a couple few times. And if they are, you know, comfortable with all that and they're ready, then they're ready. Yep. But also, we shouldn't rush people through just because we're worried that if they're hit by a car, they're going to, you know, there's no special merit to baptism, okay? People are in a process and they're growing. and we're helping them to grow. I have hardly ever prepared someone for baptism where I didn't help them come to certain decisions during the preparation process. They're learning how to yield their will to the will of Christ. And that's part of the conversion Christian process. It's part of finding peace with God. And we need to be faithful in that work. This is talking about not judging motives, the purity of life, but I do want to show you this. For Satan has his specious devices through which he purposes to crowd false brethren into the church, through whom he can work more successfully to weaken the cause of God. So the devil actually wants certain ones to be baptized quickly. And you know this because we have people who they've got issues with things. We want to baptize them because we want to make sure we have a little higher number. We didn't have anybody from evangelistic meeting. We need to at least baptize these two. And then you baptize them and then they show up at business meeting and then they show up and they want, you know, and all of a sudden you realize these are not Adventists. Like they don't agree with us. And that's a problem because now they're full-fledged voting members of the church and they speak with the same authority as any other member. And so we need to be, it makes sense. Before they embrace Seventh-day Adventist beliefs and practices, they really are not ready to be a Seventh-day Adventist. And it's not helpful to them or us for them to be. And so, we encourage you to have something to help take people through that helps them to understand Seventh-day Adventist faith and practice. And that's what this little booklet is, Fundamentals of Faith. You may have something you're already using, but we developed this because it's a cross between what evangelists sometimes use, which is like a clearing card, which just has points. It might be front and back or something, really short. And the long In His Steps, for instance, that Ministerial Department put out many years ago. It goes through all 28, but each one is kind of laborious and the language is kind of long and detailed. This is in between those two. And it reorders the fundamental beliefs in a way that's more evangelistic order, okay, and combines a few of them because they're overkill to try and go through Father, Son, Holy Spirit. If someone's being baptized, you know, there's certain elements that they need to understand, and those are in here, but they don't need a detailed study on every one of those things necessarily. And if you look at the 28 fundamentals, they're in an order where they're based on theological categories. So, in other words, you can come to the remnant before you come to the Sabbath. Well, if you're studying the Bible with someone or you're taking someone through something, you don't want to talk about the remnant church before you talk about the Sabbath. So this reorders them in more of an evangelistic order as well. These are available at the Adventist Book Center. You guys have those around here?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And online on the Adventist Book Center. So then they're very inexpensive. You can get them for your church. Okay. One more thing. When someone's not ready for baptism, you never say no. You say, not yet. And many times I've told people, you know what? You're going to take our time and study this out. We'll just take more time. And ultimately, it's not the pastor's decision. It's the individual's decision. When they agree, then the pastor will be ready to baptize. You understand what I mean? You don't try to make it sound like, oh, the pastor wouldn't baptize me. This is not a decision of the pastor per se. It's a decision of the individual. And using a resource like this helps you to know whether or not they have, you know, they're going to let you know if they agree with the beliefs and practices of the church. So it's helpful. Okay, the last thing I want to share with you is members only. No discipleship plan after baptism can cause a real problem. How many of you have seen this resource or have it in your churches? Okay. I'm going to talk a little bit about this. It's not the only thing out there, but it's close. I really don't know what else is out there. I know the South American Division has something sort of similar, but there's not much out there. This resource is to be used after baptism. Here's what happens. On the day of the baptism, the new member is given this resource, and they are paired with a more experienced member who we'll call the mentor. Okay? And the mentor is going to meet with the new member. They're both going to have a copy of this, and they are going to go through, they're going to meet once a week for 6 months, and they're going to go through a chapter of this every week. It goes over a variety of things to help ground the new member in what it means to follow Jesus, as well as give them some initial training in how to share their faith. I'll tell you a little of what, I'll give you a flyby of what's in it in just a minute. But in the back, it also has a Bible and Spirit of Prophecy reading plan to start the new member on. So basically, every day, there's a little bit of the Bible, most every day, a little bit of the Bible and a little bit of the Spirit of Prophecy that they will read. Every day's reading is 15 to 20 minutes. That's all. But it could be, you know, if you're going over Exodus 20, then you also will be reading in Patriarchs and Prophets where it talks about the giving of the law. So it's correlated. You understand what I'm saying? Every time you're reading about it, they're reading in the Spirit of Prophecy this inspired commentary that helps them to see, get more fullness and richness from what they read in the Scripture as well, and they're getting acquainted with both. Even if all our new members did was got into the habit of daily reading this reading plan, it would transform our churches, and our people would have such better retention rates, it wouldn't even be funny. We get into all these things about how we took a survey about why people left the church, and it was because so-and-so said this to them, or they disagreed with this, or there was this hypocrisy, or whatever the case might be, right? We have all these different reasons, and then we try to calculate what we're going to do based on that. I serve on the Nurture and Retention Committee at the General Conference. I see this all the time. And the problem that I see is that the number one reason that people leave is never on the list. And they don't ever say it. They never say, well, I stopped coming because I quit having alone time with God. And when I quit having alone time with God, I started having, you know, digging into the world, having carnal thoughts. I started thinking like I used to think, acting like I used to act. I started being more easily offended. I lost my spiritual life. You see, all those other things are symptoms of somebody who is not spiritually connected with God. What we want is not just to hold people's hand and to protect them so that no one ever offends them. We want them to be built up and strong enough so that they do not easily offend it. Because let's face it, people are going to do offensive things. We can't prevent that. But we can help them to find a closeness to God where they are not going anywhere. I remember I was flying out to Taiwan. I was doing this series on discipleship. And I remember on my way out there, I started thinking about it. I said, what has the church done to retain me? And I couldn't think of anything. And somehow I didn't care. Why did I not care? Because I'm not going anywhere, right? Like I had studied it out for myself. I had given Bible studies, had tough questions, had people challenge the Spirit of Prophecy, had to go plagiarism, had to go read all this stuff, checked into the 2300 days. Is that really true? I had to study it all out. And I studied, and every time I went back to it, I got more and more assured that this was the truth. And I'm not here because of all you, although I love you dearly. But I'm just here because the truth is so true. It's so powerful. And if somebody in the church does this or that or whatever, I mean, so we need our new members to be built up on the inside. It's not just about creating this loving and caring environment, although that's critical and we should do that. But that's not the key. That's not the secret. So we need to build spiritual habits in our new members. And so right from the start, in the first chapter, we talk about the spiritual habits that we are going to be trying to build, such as daily prayer, daily time in the Word, regular attendance of Sabbath school, church. I mean, if you get through a six-month discipleship plan and your new member is not attending Sabbath school, there's a problem. Right? Now, I don't know if there's anyone in here who never doesn't attend Sabbath school. But I am just telling you, this is a core part of the church. So is midweek study. Amen. I mean, these are things that when you're a new member, you don't realize that you're allowed to not do. Then you kind of see, oh, wow, when they called for outreach, the head elder doesn't go. I guess it's not that important, right? I mean, they learn by the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But the reality is, if we can build in them habits with a strong mentor right from the start, then they're going to be much better off. In the back also are our one page weekly outlines so that the mentor knows what to do every week when they meet with them. They have discussion questions for the chapter that they're going to read, and then they have ideas for integrating them in the church. So on the day that it talks about personal witnessing, when the chapter's on personal witnessing, it'll encourage them to collect some personal ministries resources that they can have with them in their car or whatever that they can distribute, right? Encouraging them to do it. When it talks about family worship, it will ask the mentor to invite them to their home or to the home of a member where they can experience sundown worship and experience family worship in somebody's home. Remember, discipleship is not a class. It's experiential. So these are key, where the mentor is having experience. When it talks about soul winning and how to, you know, plant the seed, for instance, it encourages them to take them on an outreach activity, right? When it talks about the ordinances, it encourages them to wash their feet at communion. Whatever it is, there's experiences that they're getting at the same time that they're learning. So let me give you a flyby. You want to do a quick flyby? I have 90 seconds, plus or minus, to give you a flyby. And by the way, this, you know, we have had it reviewed, and we have supportive recommendations from Elder Wilson and from Mark Finley. Mark Finley's school uses this resource in his church, which I know very well because Chris is his associate, Pastor Holland, as well as John Bradshaw and others. So it has been reviewed and supported by evangelists. So let me give you a rundown of what's covered. The first chapter is on discipleship, and it talks about the importance of those spiritual habits. The second chapter is on the Bible in the devotional life. So the next five chapters are on the devotional life. It's on the importance of reading the Bible for spiritual life, not just for knowledge, but for spiritual life, and the experience that we need to stay in close connection to God. The next chapter is on the testimony of Jesus. It's on the spirit of prophecy in the remnant church, and it gives a biblical basis for the spirit of prophecy as and for Ellen White as a manifestation of the spirit of prophecy in the last day church. And it's a very important chapter because they're going to be reading a lot of spirit of prophecy. Secret prayer goes through practical tips on how to have personal prayer. It just walks through the importance of personal prayer and how to do it based on the example and teachings of Jesus. By beholding is about the importance of devotional life for character development, because by beholding we are changed, and we need that time with God in order for a sanctification to take place, and just learning to be kind and thoughtful. And we would, you know, Ellen White says if we were kind and courteous, we would have 100 conversions where we only have one. You know, so there's the interest of becoming warm and kind and Christ-like. The family altar is about family worship, the importance of family worship, how to do family worship, and it gives a sample outline of what they could do for family worship. Then personal witnessing talks about our mission is the rise and mission of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, its unique mission. And at the end it says, here is the mission of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, here is your mission, because now they're a Seventh-day Adventist, right? Then called to witness, that talks about how every disciple is called to be a witness. We talked about that a little bit today. Then there's a whole section on church life. Sacred Assemblies talks about the importance. I see it right there, brother. I got you. I'm getting there. I'm going to finish it. Sacred Assemblies talks about the important assemblies of the church that they need to attend for the life of the church. And we talk about in this Sabbath school, church service, midweek service, and we talk about how attendance is not just something you do to be blessed. Attendance is a ministry. Have you ever read in Hebrews where it talks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together? Why does Paul say that? He says, let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You see, if only four people showed up here, the other three would have been really discouraged. But because this room is packed, it's exciting, isn't it? That's the same thing that happens in the local church. You encourage people by attendance. The life of the church is dependent upon the attendance of its members. I call it the ministry of attendance. It's not nothing. When you show up at the evangelistic meeting, that's not nothing. That's a ministry. And you need to remember, and that we instill that in them in this chapter, that attendance is a ministry, and it's something that every member is called to take part in. Ellen White says, when you go out to meeting, if but few attend, you should feel double responsibility. Anyway, sacred ceremonies is on the ordinances of the church, and we talk about all the ordinances. Weddings, funerals, baptisms, communion, ordination, anointing, child dedication. We describe them so that they're familiar with them and what they look like in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. God of Order talks about church organization, how the Old Testament church was biblically organized, the New Testament church was organized, and so you would expect that the Last Day church was organized, and then it describes how the Seventh-day Adventist church is organized, from all four levels of the church down to the nominating committee and offices in the local church. And when the mentor is showing them that, they give them a list of the officers in their local church so they can begin to understand how all that works in their role in it. Only One Thing to Fear is a chapter on Adventist history. It walks through from 1844 to 1863 in the beginning of the organization, how we developed our doctrines through heavy study and then the help and affirmation of the spirit of prophecy and the sanctuary and the Sabbath coming together with Crozier and the different events that took place so that we developed into who we are as Seventh-day Adventists, the doctrinal foundation. Then Tell It to the World talks about the breadth of the world church. Sometimes they don't understand the breadth of our health work, our medical work, our media work, our education work, our publishing work, our foreign missions. I mean, they don't realize the breadth of our mission. So we go through that. Then Christian lifestyle section. This is one where new members need affirmed. They've made decisions, but they need affirmed in the biblical understanding of this lifestyle that many of them is new to them. It starts with an opening chapter that just gives an understanding of faith and works and how they work together, the difference between relationship with Jesus or the importance of behavior even in a relationship with Jesus. Then it goes through a chapter on Sabbath observance. Very clear encouragement, reverence, tithes and offerings, stewardship, health, modesty, entertainment and recreation, and how to deal with modern media, marriage and family. These are all in the Christian lifestyle section. Then the last five chapters are on the five phases of disciple making. We walk through how to share literature, how to give a Bible study, all of those things. And when we come to the very end, where we talk about mentoring, they are encouraged to find somebody else to take through this same process. And I can tell you that there's a church in Manchester, England, where they've gone through four or five generations already. Like somebody took somebody through this process, and then that person took somebody through this process, and then that person took somebody. And this is great for mentors who are going through this, because they're just reading the chapter, but then they're discussing it with them, and it's preparation for giving Bible studies. They're learning how to interact in a personal level, and they're also becoming invested in somebody's life to help guide them. So it's just a very simple, easy plan that any church can do. Hey, if you don't have a systematic plan in your church, you do now. You got three baptisms coming up next Sabbath? No problem. Buy six books, pair three mentors with those three new members, and have them start going weekly through this process, and it's pretty self-explanatory. You can look in the appendix and read how the plan works, and you can understand that way. Okay, that was a wonderful 7-minute overstay there. Sorry about that. You've all been very gracious to keep your hands down, and I'm so sorry that I have more material than I can share. But if you are interested in the PowerPoint, or you have questions, or you want more information, please, you can email me at the email address I gave earlier, howardj@gc.adventist.org. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for these good people and for the blessing they have been to me today. I pray that you would use us, Lord, to fulfill the mission of making disciples. We don't want to simply make members and then leave them to be on their own. Lord, we want to make disciples, those who are grounded in the truth, integrated into the church, and active in the mission so that we work not on the plan of addition, but the plan of multiplication. Help us, Father, in this effort, I pray, and help each church represented by the people here today. Bless them is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.